chapter 22 and verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Probably most of you have heard that. If you've been in Bible preaching churches for very long, you've heard somebody preach, I'm sure, out of this text. I sought for a man. I believe God is still doing that, and I believe he's doing that even tonight. On September the 15th, 2006, God is looking for men. And I just want to have a word of prayer and then preach tonight on the subject of God's focus on manhood. Father, I pray now for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help my mind, give me clarity of thought, my tongue. I pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, emptied of self and sin and anything that would hinder you working through me. And likewise, just as much as I need thy Spirit, you have said in your Word that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit just as much to hear. And I pray you'd give every man and woman here, regardless of age, thy Holy Spirit now to hear, to pay attention. I pray tonight, Lord, would be a night that you would call men for your Son Jesus' sake, who would forsake all, as Luke preached earlier, and follow you. And Lord, it's not uncommon for you to call men at a very early age to follow you. And I pray, O Lord, that you might do it yet again tonight. And help us to know our roles as men and women and embrace them and fulfill them, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I pray that you just help now. Bless the invitation and the fellowship this evening. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. God's focus on manhood. Some of you have heard this message because I preach it all over the place. I've preached this at camps and Bible studies and any church that allows me to come and address their men's meetings. As I've done a couple times this year, I try to bring this message, God's focus on manhood. And the Lord focuses on men. It's just scriptural. I know we live in a day of feminism, a day that's emphasizing females and so on. God has not changed for this day. He doesn't change for anybody or any people. And I'm concerned about our nation tonight. And we need young men. I heard a statistic that the Nation of Islam is building about 1,100 mosques in America per year. At the same time, 800 Baptist churches per year are closing down. I know of two Baptist churches that I could drive to from right here and be there in about 10 minutes that are just about that close to closing down. And one of them is an independent Baptist church. I received these statistics in the mail also. This is from the U.S. Census Bureau. The U.S. Census Bureau has a department called Demographics of the United States, and this is some of their information. Between 1990 and 2001, Christianity in America declined by 8.5%. At this time, the U.S. population grew, and the proportion of non-Christian religious groups increased by 1.7%, and their total number of followers increased by 69.1%. The number of Buddhist adherents grew by 169.8%. And the most famous Buddhist of all is coming to Buffalo, and we'll be here all next week at the University of Buffalo. The Dalai Lama, and months and months and months ago, their tickets sold out. You can't buy a ticket to see him or hear him. There are so many thousands and thousands. I think one night they expect 40,000 to show up to hear what he has to say. He is the most famous Buddhist in the world. And the number of Muslims grew in America by 109.5%. The number of Hindus grew by 237.4%, and all that is while Christianity declined by 8.5%. It says here that 221 million Americans are unchurched. Now, there are 300 million Americans. By unchurched, they mean they do not go to church regularly, which means there's 300 million Americans, 221 million, that's 75% of Americans do not go to church on your average Sunday in our country. And these kind of statistics ought to concern us. And one of the reasons why these cults and isms are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and our churches are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, or closing down at a rate of 800 a year Baptist churches, is because there are not enough young men, and there are not enough men, period, who are answering God's call on their life to be ministers of the Word of God in some capacity. And we should be concerned for our country in the light of this, as you can see what some of these religions and isms do in other countries when they get a stronghold, and when they take hold. Notice our text, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I believe personally that America is being destroyed from within. It's a very slow, very painful death, but like a cancer, it's spreading through our morality and through our culture. And God is not looking for better methods. He's looking for better men. He's not looking for more ministries. He's looking for more men. God needs men. God's call is to men. In Proverbs 8, in verse 4, it says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." God calls men. God focuses on manhood. God doesn't focus on ladies when it comes time to save a land. He did not say in Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them, and I found none, so I turned to the women." Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Word. No, he just rather destroyed the land. If the men would not rise up and try to save their country, he just destroyed the land. And we need some of you young men that will surrender your lives to the Lord, and some of you middle-aged men, maybe some of you older men, that will surrender your lives to the Lord and hear the call of God. It was Proverbs 8 and verse 4. That was the verse that a man preached on one night when a very famous missionary was called in the service. In fact, he was a substitute preacher at a small church in England, and he was asked to fill in for the empty pulpit on a Sunday night, and I don't know who the preacher was. It was a very small group of people showed up that night, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to preach on to this church?" And the Lord laid on his heart Proverbs 8 and verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." But when he got to church that night, all that was present was 16 women. And he looked at his text, and he looked at the congregation, he looked at his text, and he said, "I'm sure this is what God has called me to preach. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." Not knowing what to do and kind of flustered, he looked at the 16 women who were sitting there ready to hear the word of God, said, "Turn to Proverbs 8 and verse 4. He preached his sermon, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." And he did not know it till later in history, but up in the belfry. That night there was a little boy who was pumping the billows into an organ. Back in those days, they operated the organs by air. And then somebody had to pump the billows and pump the air into them. That little boy's name was David Livingston. And while that preacher was faithful to the text that God had given him to preach, David Livingston, a little boy, heard the word of God that night. And that night he was called, and the rest is history. He became one of the greatest missionaries that has ever lived on this earth, going off to Africa. They loved him so much in Africa that when he died, they demanded that his heart be buried in America. They cut his heart out, or in Africa. They cut his heart out and buried it in Africa, and then sent his body back to Westminster Abbey, where his body lies there in state in England. But it was all because one day only one boy showed up, and God knew where he'd be. And God chooses meetings like that, sometimes the most insignificant meetings. Maybe God will come down tonight to this tiny little country town of Eden, New York, and call some of you young men. And you're going to hear the voice of God, and it's going to be a strange voice, like Samuel. You're going to run to some human being, and you're going to think, did you call me, or what? And finally, Eli told Samuel, listen, next time you hear your name called, say, here am I, Lord. Lord, speak, for your servant hears. God called Samuel as a little boy, and Samuel became a great judge. He judged Israel all the days of his life, and he was one of the greatest prophets of all of Israel's history, because there was a day when God just called him in a still, small voice, and he didn't realize God was calling him. I can remember when God called me as I was growing up. I grew up in a family. I had two older brothers, and it just seems like everybody knew. Everybody knew my brother George was going to be a preacher someday. Everybody knew that. And he is a preacher, and he's a good one. And he pastors out in Massachusetts at the Belmont Street Baptist Church in Worcester, Massachusetts. And he's done a wonderful work. God's used him. The Gregs, Pastor and Mrs. Greg, went to Bible college with him. And everybody in our church growing up, everybody knew George was going to be a pastor. I mean, they sent him away to Bible college with a big going away party and everything. And just anyone who talked about my brother George just knew that the hand of God was upon him. Not one person in that church ever thought I'd be a preacher. Not one ever thought I'd be a pastor. Not one. But all the time I heard this little voice calling me. And I can remember thinking, honestly, God has made his first mistake. I know God makes no mistakes. But I agreed with God. I said, God, I understand George. He's my older brother. I shared a bedroom with him all these years growing up. I understand why you call him. If there was anybody ever who was qualified and loved the Lord, loved the Bible, loved prayer, it was my brother George. But boy, when God started calling me, I just said, no, this can't be right. And some of you are hearing the voice of God tonight. And you've been hearing the voice of God over the last few months or the last few years of your life, and you're struggling with that little voice that just comes around from time to time and visits you and wants you to surrender your life to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to put up the white flag of surrender and give in to Him. It'll be the greatest thing that you've ever done. And maybe tonight's the night. You just want to make it official. At the end of this third service, stand and say, tonight God's called me to be a preacher. And maybe it wasn't tonight, maybe it was last month or at camp this summer, a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And maybe you've never verbalized it. I want to encourage you to verbalize it and to say, God has called me to be a preacher of the Word of God. And I don't know what God wants me to do. Maybe He'll have me be a pastor or an assistant pastor, an evangelist or a missionary. I have no idea what He wants me to do, but I feel that God has called me. Not my mother, not my father, but God has called me to be a preacher. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. I want to speak to you men that are here tonight on God's focus on manhood. Now listen, I love women. All right, I married one. All right? If she could just stand just for a second, that lady is my wife in the back. And 27 years ago today, she walked down an aisle and we got married. Today's our anniversary, and I thank God for her. And I praise the Lord for Mrs. Cole. And I have the privilege, I've been privileged by God to have two daughters. I love women. I respect them. I've been impartial as a pastor towards men or women. I don't try to show partiality. But God is looking for men. God is looking. In fact, you ladies, please don't be offended by my sermon tonight. Don't be angry at it. If I was a lady tonight, if I was a lady tonight and I heard this sermon, I would go like this. Whew. I am off the hook. I am off the hook. I mean, my wife has heard this sermon. I don't know how many times she's heard this, but my wife has said to me before, I thank God I'm not a man. Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And God gave you men His work. God gave you men his word. And you men, I mean, I'm talking about every male. I'm not talking about just the males who are called. I'm talking about every single male in this room tonight is a steward of God's word and God's work. You check out the beginning. Before God ever made Eve, he gave Adam his word. He said, of every tree, this garden you can eat, take care of this garden, but that tree in the middle, stay away from that. He gave him his word before he ever made Eve. And he gave him his work. He put him in the garden, said, take care of it. This is my garden, you're the steward, you take care of it. Man has always been the stewards of God's word and God's work. Most of you young men here, and those of you that are older, you may never be pastors, missionaries, evangelists, or ministers of the word of God in any capacity. But most of you will someday become married. And you are the steward of God's word and God's work in your marriage. And there's coming a day, and all of us are heading in that direction tonight, where we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God's going to say, send up the men. It's time to give an account. It's time to give an account for your marriage. It's time to give an account for your children. Send up the men. And you ladies are going to thank God you weren't a man that day. God focuses on manhood. God focuses on men. I want to give you three evidences of that tonight on your notes. Three proofs that God focuses on the male gender. Number one, by the numbers. Number two, by the offices. And then number three, by the word of God. We have here, number one, God focuses on man by the numbers. About 80% of the Bible is written to men specifically. It's either stories about men or principles to men or instructions to men. The rest of the Bible, about 20% of it, is written to mankind in general, and then there's certain texts that are written to women. And some of you preachers know how that is when Mother's Day comes along trying to find something. Take, for instance, the book of Proverbs. It's kind of a microcosm of the whole Bible. The first 30 chapters are written to men. In fact, 23 times in the first 30 chapters, you'll see my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. The conversation of a father with his son. Fathers, we ought to be training our sons. Our country's messed up today. 80% of our public school teachers are women. They just came up with a study that says men, boys learn better from men. We're messed up. Things are out of order. In our country, things are out of order in our families. Sometimes things are out of order in our churches. God's looking for men. Did you notice when Jesus walked the earth, he focused on men? Did you ever notice that? He focused on men. Did you notice that? He ordained 12 that they should be with him. And he spent all of his time with those 12 men and training them in the work that he would turn over to them. He had three specific that he showed deeper things to, Peter, James, and John. And he would take them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, or he would teach them special things. In fact, there's one incident in his ministry where they brought a bunch of children to Jesus, and the disciples, because it was so abnormal, rebuked those that brought the children. Let me say that again. Because it was so abnormal for children to come to Jesus Christ while he walked the earth, the disciples, not knowing how to respond, rebuked those that brought the children. But what did Jesus say? He said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But did you get that? Please get that. When Jesus walked the earth as the first pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, He was known as a pastor who spent the majority of his time with men. Then it was considered strange when children came around. Now, I've been the pastor here for 23 years. And I want to just share this with you pastors that are here, just something maybe. And I hope you can take this right, what I'm about ready to say. But I think about the first 10 years, we just focused on getting children into the church. I mean, we were running like four buses. Children, 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 children. And we had big crowds and big numbers and so on and so forth, but we had chaos. That's what we had. We had chaos. We didn't have a church. We had chaos. We had a few men, a bunch of women, a whole bunch of children running around. And to be honest with you, we didn't have much fruit that lasted from those years. And God began to work in my heart, showing me from the Bible that His focus is on manhood. So I began to study this thing out deeply. And some of the things I put down on paper for you here tonight. Now, I'm not going to go over all these numbers. I hope you can read tonight. But I want you to notice that when you take your King James Bible, and they got computer programs now that you can do this, if you'll compare the titles between the male and female gender in the Scriptures, you'll find that over and over and over and over again, they prove that this is a book that is mainly written to men. It's written to men. God has given, made men the stewards of His Word. Now, that does not mean women are inferior to men. It just means we have different roles. Just like the Trinity, there's different roles. Jesus is not inferior to God the Father, but His role is one of subjection to the Father. Amen? Jesus is not any less God because He's in subjection to the Father. The Holy Spirit is not any less God because He's in subjection to Jesus and God the Father. In fact, the Holy Spirit is in such subjection, the Scripture says He will not even speak of Himself, but shall testify of Christ. See, there's different roles in the Trinity, but they're still 100% God. And you're just as human as men are, ladies. You're not inferior to us. There's just different roles. There's different. God will save a woman as fast as He'll save a man if she'll call on Christ to save her. Like this one girl gave testimony tonight before she sang. 5 years old, she got saved. Amen? God will answer the prayers of a woman just as fast as He'll answer the prayers of a man. And God will meet the needs of a woman just as much as He'll meet the needs of a man. So on and so forth. We're talking about roles tonight. And we're talking about leadership. And that falls on us males. And I want to encourage you men tonight to embrace your role. Embrace your role. The word man appears 2,426 times in the King James Bible. The word woman, 339. And then I give you about 12 other examples if you can read them. Through. In almost every single case where there's a word that's used of gender versus another word used of gender for male versus female, the majority of God's instruction is to the men. It's to the men. Now, why would God do that? Why would God do that? I want you to think about women. I want you to think about how God has created them instinctively. We have a text, Genesis 3:16, that says, "Thy desire shall be unto thy husband." That's the instinct of a woman. In fact, I'm convinced they came out of the womb thinking that way. I think I can prove it. How many of you ever saw little girls playing dress-up wedding day? Any of you ever see that? Huh? How old are they? Pretty young. 4, 5, 6. They're already getting ready for their wedding day. They're dressing up. They're looking in the mirror. They go to weddings with wide eyes. Look at the flowers. Look at the color of the bridesmaids, the maid of honor. And oh, when I have my wedding, it's going to be in, you know, purple chiffon, and there's going to be all kinds of bows, and flowers and you know, we're gonna play this song at the beginning of this song, and we're gonna light the candles, and we're gonna have this special music, and they're going on and then they plan, they change their plans every day. A new plan. They go to another wedding. It's all different. How many of you ever saw boys playing Wedding Day? They don't even like coming to the wedding practice the day before they get married. They don't like it. They want to play football. They want to shoot their guns and paintball and go fishing and ride motorcycles and go-karts and so on and so forth. Boys don't play Wedding Day dressing. They don't even want to stand there. They feel stupid. While she's coming down the aisle, they stand there like, you know, a statue. When's this over with? I'm telling you, women have an instinctive desire from the womb for a man, and God made it that way. God made it that way. There's nothing wrong with it. But what does become wrong, though, ladies, listen, is when you get into your early teen years and you begin to develop certain feelings inside of you, what is wrong then is when you become boy crazy. That's the point in your Christian life where you have to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof, because boys are off limits. And God has a man reserved for you someday. And he'll have you cross paths with her if you'll trust in him with all your heart. With him. And he will not forsake you. He has a better choice for you girls than you have for yourself. You'll wreck it if you get into all this dating. Going from boy to boy to boy and investing your emotions in this boy and that boy and so on and so forth. You'll wreck your life. You'll commit emotional suicide. You just need to trust in the Lord with that matter. And put boys out of your mind. And be holy. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that a young lady who's a virgin ought to keep herself holy both in body and in spirit. That word spirit, look it up, is with a small s. That means your emotions, your feelings, your attitude, your will. You're supposed to be holy in your feelings. You need to, some of you need to come to this altar tonight, you young ladies, and give over to God your boy crazy spirit. And if I could say this properly, get crazy about Jesus Christ. Love him. He's the man in your life right now. Love the Lord. I'm preaching with some passion here because I tried that dating nonsense for a while in my life. Nobody ever told me it was wrong. I almost wrecked my life. And I had a lot of bad experiences. And the only way you can break up with somebody is by really, really hurting their feelings. And Christianity is not about hurting human beings. It's about helping them. And finally, one day I quit. And I just said, that's it. I'm not doing this dating thing anymore. And I've written extensively on it since. I've studied the thing out. And you notice something? When I quit, and I just said, that's it, I'm not doing this dating thing anymore, I just quit. The first Sunday, I was back from the Army. I went to church with my dad. I hadn't been in church in 3 years. That Sunday, a young lady named Leslie Thompson came to church for the first time in 11 years. And she sat right in front of me and distracted me from the sermon. 10 months later, we were married, 27 years ago today. I never looked for her. God brought her right to me, sat her right down in front of me, and then said, there she is, stupid. You didn't have to go through all that hurt, all that pain. You didn't have to hurt all those girls, and they didn't have to hurt all you, hurt you. You could have waited on me. You could have waited on me. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1:4. You know what that means? Satisfaction. Satisfaction. There's another reason why God focuses on the man. Not only because women are focused on the man, but because children are focused on the man. In Proverbs 17 and verse 6, it says, the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. Doesn't say their mothers. It says their fathers. Now, some of you remember this growing up, especially as boys, I think. Maybe you can remember this. But when I grew up, we used to fight with the neighbors over whose dad was better. My dad can pound your dad's face in. Yeah, my dad could beat you up with one hand tied behind his back. Hey, well, let me see you try it. Let me see him try it. Yeah, well, my dad can throw a football 100 yards like it's nothing. Yeah, well, my dad can throw a football 200 yards like it's nothing. Yeah, my dad earns more money than yours does. No, my dad earns more money. And we used to go back and forth on whose dad was better. Why? It was instinctively put in us by God. The glory of children are their fathers. We never argued about our mothers. We never did. Never even talked about them. It's all about dad. So many men in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, even 70s, they don't even know it, but they still have inner conflicts in their spirit, their emotions, that they can't get over. And it all goes back to the fact that their dad never gave them their approval, his approval. Their dad never gave them his praise and his blessing. Just like Esau. Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Don't you have a blessing for me? He spent the next 22 years of his life in anger and in bitterness. He died a profane man and a fornicator who could never find repentance. Because his dad was partial. His mom was partial and they didn't have a blessing for him. Some of you that didn't have a good father, don't have a good father, or never received the blessing or approval or praise of your father, you need to know the God of heaven as your father. He'll give you the blessing. He'll give you the praise and he'll heal you. All that hurt, all those inner conflicts he'll take away. But the glory of children are their fathers. Now, if you were God, if you were God and you looked down at the human race and you saw all the women were looking up to the men and all the children were looking up to the men, if you were God, who would you focus on? Who would you focus on? Who would you work on? Who would you write to the most? Who would you give the most instruction to? If all the women and all the children were looking up to the men, who would you work on? Who would you focus on? The man. The man. That's what the Bible's about. God's book of instruction to men. Yeah, women can read it. They can understand it too. But let me tell you something. There's men. Men get insights out of the Bible women don't know anything about. It's like if some lady wrote a book on prenatal and postnatal care of an infant baby. The three trimesters of pregnancy and so on and so forth giving birth and all these other things and so on and so forth. And you gave that book to a man? So here, check this out. It's good reading. That guy would look at that book like, what in the world? What's this got to do with anything? But you give that book to a lady who's had a baby, and she'll say what? I understand this. I understand that. I went to that. I understand that. I understand these feelings. I understand these emotions. I understand that change, so on and so forth. She'd understand it completely. Why? It was written by a woman for women. Now, ladies can know the Bible, but let me tell you something. There's some things. So help me if this isn't true. I've seen women who were saved for years and years and years and years and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for their husbands to be saved. And then her husband would get saved, and in a year's time, he'd shoot right by her in his knowledge of the Scriptures, in his understanding of the Bible. 1 year's time, he'd have it figured out more. I was God, I'd focus on the man. You know, they got this football season going on now. And there's one guy out on the field who actually has speakers in his helmet. Did you know that? Some of you didn't know that. He's got speakers in his helmet. And there's people over on the sideline talking in the microphones, talking to that guy who's got he's got speakers in his helmet. Guess who that guy is? What position? He's the quarterback. Now, why do you think they're focusing on him? I think that, well, how come the center don't have speakers in his helmet or the tackle? He's the main what? He's the main man. He's directing the whole thing. Their focus is on the quarterback because he's directing the whole offense. And they're saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to watch out for this, you got to watch out for that. You got all these guys out there working for you, okay? You're the main man. We're trying to communicate through you so we can win. And that's the same principle I'm trying to teach you tonight. And God is looking for men. I want you to notice this also by the offices. You go through all of the offices mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it proves the same point. They're listed for you there on your notes. The first human was a man. His name was Adam. God started with a man. All the patriarchs were men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the judges were men, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson. There was one possible exception, Deborah. All the heads of the tribes were men, right? Benjamin, Issachar, Manasseh, Gad, Daniel. They were all men. All the priests were men. All the prophets were men. There were just a very few exceptions, like Deborah, Miriam, Huldah, and Anna. But all the prophets were men. Next page. All the Levites were men, all the porters were men, all the Nethinims were men, all the soldiers were men, all the captains of hundreds and thousands were men, all the kings were men, all the princes were men, all of David's greatest warriors were 37 men in 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 8. All of David's 400 that he started out with were men. And then a short time later he had 600. By the end of his reign as king over both Israel and Judah, God had given him 1.6 million men by census. All of the genealogies are men. Every single genealogy is a record of the men. All of the feasts were for men. Write down Deuteronomy 16, 16. All the feasts, three times in a year. Picture this. Three times in a year, God said, I want all of the men. I want all of the men to appear before me in Jerusalem for a week. Three times a year, all the men. Bring the baby boys, bring the teenage boys, bring the adult men, bring the old man. Get them there. I want to meet with all of the men three times a year for a week each time. And those men are to get together, and if you study the feasts out, they are to worship me, they are to praise me, they are to stand there continually before me while they hear the word of God read, while they pray, while they have fellowship with each other, while they bond with each other as men. God never said that to the women. In fact, the men got nervous. And I think I'm reading between the lines here, but God promised them. He said, listen, when the men go down to Jerusalem, every man from Israel, don't you worry about it. I will put my fear on all the nations around so they won't attack your women and baby girls at home. I'll take care of it. Just have all the men. Do you think that might help America if we did that? Think that'd help our country? If all the men were commanded by God to get together in one place for a whole week, three different times a year, to hear the word of God and to stand before God and to pray before God and to fast before God and humble ourselves before God and get vision and direction from God and then go back to our churches and back to our families and say, look, we've been with God. This is what he wants us to do. I think that would help our country. All of the feasts were for men. All the 12 spies were men. All the highest estimations, the value at every age were men. Write down Leviticus 27, verses 2 through 8, just so you don't think I'm making this stuff up. That's talking about the value of influence. God is just simply saying there in Leviticus 27, 2 through 8, about the values of estimations, is that a man's influence is greater than a woman's. And all history has proved that. You look at all the governments and everybody that's ever led, it's almost always been men. There's been extreme exceptions to that, like an Indira Gandhi or Margaret Thatcher, but that's the exception, not the rule. God is looking for men because of the power of their influence, which I covered earlier. The women are looking up to us. The children are looking up to us. And you go to the New Testament, and all the apostles were men, all the disciples were men, except one that we know of, and there were others, but the word disciples appears 270 times in the New Testament, only once. There's a mention of a female disciple. Her name is Tabitha. Women can be disciples. All the bishops were men. All the pastors were men. All the evangelists were men. All the deacons were men. All the elders were men. This is the New Testament now. When we read about the feeding of the 5,000, you read the text carefully, that's the number of men the Lord fed. When you read about the feeding of the 4,000, read the text carefully, that's the number of men that were fed. When you hear about 3,000 saved and baptized at Pentecost, it says they were devout men out of every tribe and nation who had met together at Jerusalem at one of those feasts where they were commanded to go meet God. 3,000 men were saved that day when the Holy Ghost came down upon the church. When we get to heaven, and we see the wall of the New Jerusalem, all 12 foundations will have the name of a man on it. All the 12 pearl gates around the city in heaven will be named after men. All the 144,000, the first fruits of the tribulation saved, are all young men, virgins, who are not defiled, that God uses mightily. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, all the heads of every family should be a man. And all of the members of the Trinity are referred in gender as men. Now, this is by design. God's word is inerrant. God knew what he was writing when he wrote. He didn't make any mistakes. And you know, every one of us who's a male in this room ought to start trembling a little bit tonight. Because God chose you to be born a male. God chose you to be a leader. And you need to embrace that role and not shirk it. Every man in this room, every male, every age, needs to embrace that role and say, I'm a leader. I'm a leader. Let me just say in closing, by the word of God, God is looking for men. We saw that in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. We saw that in Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You know, by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but did you know all the writers of the Bible were men? Every author of every book is a man. You look at today. Our church supports 78 missionaries on a monthly basis, sending them money and prayers. We only have one, and we just took her on about a month ago, who's a single woman. All the rest are men. God can use women as missionaries to do wonderful works. But all the rest are men who have wives and children in subjection to them. And they were the ones that were called. As they come through, I've listened time after time after time, as they come through for 23 years, and the men say, God called me. And then God qualified me, and then God equipped my wife to support me, help me. I'd go home happy if I was a lady tonight. I wouldn't be offended by this. I wouldn't be offended by this at all. I'd embrace this and say, praise the Lord. Amen. Number two, God is counting on men. As far as I know, maybe some pastors know more than I do, but I've tried to study this out myself. I do not know of a revival in history that has ever been brought about by women and children. But it's been brought about when men began to get their hearts and lives so right with God that they wanted to see God move in their generation. Most revivals have been brought about by young men, not older men, young men. Young men who became dissatisfied with the churches and the religion of their day. And young men who said, I want to see God work in my lifetime. I want to see something different. Remember those statistics I told you about earlier in America? We need some young men tonight that say, if we're going to save this country, it's up to us. We need to have a revival. We need 800 men a year to fill the pulpits of Baptist churches, keep them open. God's looking for some men tonight. Number three, man is responsible for the woman. Man is responsible for the woman. In closing, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I appreciate your attention tonight. But I want to show you a verse that ought to affect us tonight. If you don't want to listen to me, listen to God. Let's start reading at verse number 3. Now, if you say this in the wrong place nowadays, they kill you, some of the feminists. But it's still in the Bible, and I make no apology for it. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. It does not say there the head of the wife is the husband. Don't change the Bible. What does it say? The head of the woman is the man. It doesn't say the head of the wife is the husband. That's said other places in the scriptures. But what's that verse saying to us men? We're leading the women. We're leading the women. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying, prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. It's talking about your hair later on. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Every male in this room is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. That word glory is an interesting word. Study it out sometimes. It means the view. V-I-E-W. The view. The view. The view. The opinion. The exalted state of his creation. The most exalted state of God's creation is not the galaxies. It's not the planets. It's not the women. It's the man. The Bible says, you men that are here tonight, you males that are here tonight, you are the image and the view of God. You are the ones who are reflecting to the world what God is like. We're not doing that good of a job. Every one of us males ought to wake up every day of our life and remember from this day on, I'm reflecting God to this world. People are going to view God through me. Not through the woman. People are going to view God through me. People are going to form their opinion of what God is like through me, a male. It's an awesome responsibility. Why then today is there no fear of God in our country? Because that's the view. That's the opinion. The world forms when it sees us who name the name of Christ and the way we live. That's the view. Because we don't fear God. People don't think God is holy today. Why? Because we're not holy. People don't think God is a just judge today. Why? Because we don't preach hellfire and damnation. People think God is some mamby-pamby, soft God of endless love. That tolerates any type of behavior, because that's the view, that's the opinion we as men have reflected to this world. People today do not give their all to God, do not surrender their all to the Lord, because they see the males today that we have not surrendered our all to the Lord, and so they form the opinion or the view he's not worthy of surrendering our all to. The man. Image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory, the view, the opinion of the man. And the picture of women today is not very good. I don't know if women have ever been as bad as they are in American history as the women of the world today in our country. I don't know if it's ever been this bad. With the nudity and the nakedness and the sensuality and the filthiness. And men, you remember, when we see the women of our country dressed this way, acting this way, behaving this way, let us remember tonight, it is all. They don't fear God because men don't fear God. The man is responsible for the woman. Men, you are the image and glory of God. You are the reflection of God. You are the view, the opinion people will form. How are we doing tonight? How are we doing tonight, men? Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. God's calling some men. I believe God is calling every male in this room to embrace your role tonight. Embrace your role. Don't shirk from it. Don't say, well, I didn't ask for it. Tough. If you're a male, you're a leader. And we're all heading in a direction. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And as we all head in that direction to give an account, it's like the men are walking first. The women are behind them, and the children, as we head toward the throne. Men, we've got to embrace our role. We've got to say, that's it. God made me a male. I can't shirk this. I didn't choose this, but I'm responsible for it. And pastors, let me say this to you also. If God is focusing on men, let's get our churches focusing on men. That's what Jesus focused on. You won't be wrong doing it. Get things going for your men. Get prayer meetings going for your men. Breakfast going for your men. Fellowships going for your men. Help men to bond together in love one with another and serve God. Go out soul winning with men. Get men involved in service in your church. Every time a man, new man comes to your church, make a beeline to him and try to help him. Try to minister to him. Try to get him to stay and stick. We need every man we can. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes now in a word of prayer. We'll have piano players come and going to have a time of invitation here before we eat. It won't be long. The invitation is very simple. It's just to men, unto you, O men, I call, God said, and my voice is to the sons of men. I love women. I thank God for them. Let me ask you ladies this before I go to the men. What are you here for? We talked about men's responsibilities. All night. What are you here for? What does it say in the Bible? To help men. To help men. I will make and help meet for him. That's what God said when he made woman. Now let me ask you ladies this. Have you been helping men or have you been hurting men? Hindering men? Have you been a help to men? Are you praying for the men of your church? Are you praying for the young men? Are you supporting them when they try to be preacher boys, when they try to win souls? Or are you just there distracting them, flirting with them, dressing in an ungodly way, hindering them from being spiritual? That's wicked. Bringing down a man that God's trying to use. We need ladies. You know, men. You know what men need? They need support. They need women behind them who help them. And I'll say that almost all you young ladies are either helping men to be spiritual or hindering men and making them carnal. Maybe some young ladies need to come to this altar tonight in just a moment and say, "Dear God, help me to help the men." Ladies, are you praying for your preacher? Praying for your men teachers, the men as they go out soul winning, helping or hindering. Men, ladies are looking up to us, women are looking up to us. That makes the shyest boy in this room who has an inferiority complex, that makes you a leader tonight. And there's no way getting around. We need some young man that'll just surrender and say, "Dear God, I never knew this before in my life, but I will embrace this role from now on to be leaders." If our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the piano begins to play a song of invitation silently, we want to encourage you to come to this altar. Feel free to stand up where you're at. Excuse yourself out to the aisle and come and kneel and pray. As many are coming, how about you? Come out of the balcony if you want. Make a decision tonight. Young ladies, are you helping or hindering? Are you helping men or hindering? Won't you come and pray for them? Young men, would you come to this old-fashioned altar tonight and say, "I didn't know. I didn't know God expected this much out of me. But here I am, Lord. Maybe I'll never be a minister of the Word of God, but I'll be a leader in some capacity. Just the fact that I'm a male means there's women and children either looking up to me or they will someday. And here I am, Lord." We need young men to come and to stay at this altar. We're going to go eat pizza in a few minutes. But if you're a young man and God's called you to be a preacher of the Word of God, a minister of the Word of God in some capacity, as a pastor, a youth pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Sunday school teacher, and there's been a time where God has called you, and you've heard His voice, but you've never verbalized it, you've never acknowledged it publicly, in a public meeting, and say, "God has called me." And we're going to have you stand up tonight. Whether it was tonight, last month, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, if you've never said it publicly, "God's called me," I want you to come up to the front here. I want you to stay here. God's called you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you're a little Samuel in bed hearing God call your name. I don't care if you're middle-aged, 50s or 60s or whatever, God started using Moses when he was 80. If you need to be saved, then I want you to come right now. Come right now if you need to be saved. Say, "I'm not sure if I died tonight, that I would go to heaven. The Bible speaks about hell and a lake of fire. What a horrible place to spend all of eternity. I wouldn't want to stick my finger in a fire for 5 seconds. Let alone to be separated from God, eternal punishment, forever." A long time. If you thought about your soul, you say, "I'm concerned about what people think about me." No, no. No, no. Would you come? I'm not sure if I die tonight that I'd go to heaven. If he'll come, I'll have a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady. Take the Bible and show you for a few moments. A few promises how you can have eternal life. I'll lead you in a word of prayer where you can call on Jesus Christ to save you from your sins tonight. The Lord who died on the cross for you waits to save you tonight. Would you come? Perhaps you're a youth leader, pastor, or concerned Christian teenager, and you feel compelled right now by the Holy Spirit to maybe turn to someone next to you and say, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven? If they're not sure, just invite yourself to go with them. Say, hey, I'll go with you. I'll go with you tonight. Let's find some help in this. I'll stand with you. I'll go. Won't leave you alone. If the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that, go ahead and do that personal work right now, teenager. Adults, say, I'm not sure. And if that person's saved, they'll be glad you asked. They'll be glad you were concerned enough about their soul to ask. Would you do that just in the quietness of this moment? We're almost done. Say, boy, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Would you come? Amen. God bless you, young man. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who else? All right, now while we have one more verse played, this young man's already come. I want every other young man that God has ever called to preach to stand to your feet, step out to this aisle, and come down in front here and stand with this young man. Every single one of you young men, I've got to believe in this dark hour, God's calling men. God's calling men. You men, come. Come right now. Stand with him. Men, come. If you are coming, how about you? Men, would you come? Young men, God's called me. I have heard God's voice. Heard God's voice tonight, last month, at camp this summer, last year at missions conference. It doesn't matter where it was. 5 years ago, I heard God call. That's it. Summer coming. How about you? God bless you. You come, stand. I'm going to have you just tell your name here in just a moment. Where you're from, what you feel God might be calling you to do. Now, God can change your direction, but it's easier. We used to say this on the farm back when before we had power steering. It's a lot easier to steer a moving vehicle than one that's standing still. You got to start moving. Make your first step. How about out in the balcony? Any of you young men up there, has God called you to preach? Have you heard God's voice even tonight? Young men, if you ever said it publicly, God's called me to preach. There's just something about that decision. You're making that commitment before you love God so much. You're committed to God so much. You're going to make it public tonight. Say, God's called me. Anybody else? Father, I thank you so much for these young man, Lord. I pray that everybody else, every other man would get the message. I know many are called, few are chosen, but every male here, please, Lord, somehow help us to leave a different idea of what life's about, why we're here. Why did you make us males and not females? Lord, may females just understand that men need help. They need support. God help us. Jesus' name. Thank you, Mr. Seymour. Amen. All right, if you men could just face the congregation at this time. We'll start over here to my right, and then tell us what your name is, when you felt God called you to preach, and what you might feel he's doing in your life. Tell him your first and last name. Amen. God bless you, William. Thanks. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. All right. Could you just stay here, men? Could I have the pastors come forward? This isn't anything like ordination or nothing. I just want the pastors.